Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
All right, in the words of a famous country song, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So we're gonna jump right in. I bit off more than I could chew this morning, so you might want to buckle your seatbelt and hang on. I think today, hopefully, we'll begin to create a turning point in our struggle with temptation. If you are just tuning in for the first time, we're in a series called The Wilderness, and we're looking at this time when Jesus was sent into the desert by his Father, by the Holy Spirit, and there he was tempted for 40 days. There are three temptations recorded for us in the Gospels. We've looked at this over the last couple weeks from two different places, and we're talking about temptation. Now, for me, one of the things, and just so you'll know, this series or this message this morning is shamelessly titled after a Journey song in honor of their tour that I'm going to be seeing in a few weeks. It is called Don't Stop Believing. That is the name of today's message, okay? Some of you are fired up already. All right, you'll get to clap. We're like, yes! All right, we like through it all. You know, we like singing, but we like, don't stop believing, baby. All right, so I've thought about temptation in my own life a long time, and it's ranged from struggles that are insignificant or seemingly insignificant to struggles that have been chronic and long-term. And perhaps that's your experience as well. Some of them are things that were just bad habits that needed to go away, and others of them are chronic, soul-crushing temptations that don't seem to ever go away. And so I try to think about this. When I was a kid, and I try to think of the safest temptations I can share with you publicly. When I was in middle school and early high school, I said bad words. I know it's shocking for some of you. Oh, my gosh. But I said bad words. And so one of the things that we did, we would get our friends together, we said, we're going to stop saying bad words. And the way we did that was we decided we were going to make a commitment to not say bad words. And then if anybody in the group said a bad word, we'd punch them in the arm when we heard them say it. It's kind of accountability, right? That's what we did. And when I was older, I struggled with my temper. I don't know if you have any temper issues or not, but I remember being in my car, being in a hurry and being rushed and just losing my mind because traffic wasn't moving like I wanted it to move. And it's kind of embarrassing. Like I actually hit my steering wheel and the dashboard. Have you ever done that before? Just me. There are a lot of people at the 9 o'clock service that had done it. So I'm assuming a lot of you guys have done it as well. But just losing my mind. I remember, how stupid is this? And then what you start doing is you start making resolves, right? I'm never going to cuss again. I'm never going to lose my temper again. I'm never going to do this again. And the problem is, although even we were learning how to not to cuss, you could stop yourself from cussing. You could not stop yourself from wanting to cuss. See the difference? You can stop yourself from having an outburst of anger. You cannot stop yourself from being angry. So you wind up counting to 10, and all it does is raise your blood pressure and cause your heart to explode. And you're just going, brah, and it's only a matter of time before it comes out. And so this doesn't seem to work. There's got to be something else that happens to us in this battle of temptation. It's not just enough to say no. It's not just enough to say no. Now, for me personally, I've been doing, and when our church does this, I use a spiritual discipline called My One Word. I pick a word every year and I keep it in front of me. And the reason I do this is because this asks the most important question. This asks the question, what kind of person would I need to become in order for these other behaviors to become unthinkable? It's a very different question than how do I stop doing the things I don't want to do. It's what kind of person would I need to become in order for those behaviors to become unthinkable? What kind of person would I have to become in order not to flip out in traffic or yell at other bad drivers? What kind of person would I have to become not to yell at my children? What kind of person would I become not to think disparagingly of another person or my wife or my husband when this happens? What kind of person would I have to become not to hold on or hoard money and become, you know, obsessed with it or fearful of losing it? What kind of person would I have to become so that I'm not driven by other people's perceptions of me? What kind of person would you have to become in order to be free from those things? You know, I thought, could I be the kind of person who wasn't hurried all the time? Would that be possible for me? Because that's where a lot of temptation would begin to originate. What kind of, could I become the kind of person who wasn't pressured by all the things that I felt, the expectations of other people, the pressure to succeed or to be seen as successful? Could I become the kind of person who wasn't always demanding my way, who was free to do something else? Could I become the kind of person who wasn't scared of losing what I had, or of that things would be different or might change, or of giving something away? Like, could those things be possible to me? Because temptation always meets us in those places, and it always pulls us away from who we want to be, who we're created to be. Or, according to my theory we're talking about, it actually might push you closer to the person that you're intended to be. And I want to figure out how to do that this morning and next week. What we talked about last week is that temptation has an end. It has a beginning point when you go, oh, that would be awesome. Whatever it might be, this would be a way out. This would make me feel better. This would be a better than my current situation, or whatever it might be. And it begins to move in a particular direction. A temptation ends, and this is all from last week, in one way when you indulge in it. You just do it. You say, I'm tired of being tempted. I'm just going to do this. And it becomes sin. It's something different. And we've all done that before. And the second way we talked about last week is when we resist it. Has an ending point either when we indulge in it and it becomes sin, or we resist it and it becomes something else. It becomes something else. And that's why I said last week, you have to draw a line in the sand, and say, this temptation is now over. And now I've got to start understanding what happens in it. What is this about? Because what a lot of people have done, and what maybe perhaps you have done, we tend to think that if I were more mature, then I wouldn't be tempted by this thing. If I were more mature, I wouldn't be tempted. Or maybe you think that at some point this temptation keeps going on, or if I beat this temptation, I wouldn't be tempted by the same thing again. We've looked at this in this story of Jesus. And I want to go through this real quick so you'll see. There were three fundamental temptations that I think Jesus modeled for us. That Satan took him. He was hungry. He said, hey, turn stones into bread. He took him up on a mountaintop. He showed him all the splendors of the world and said, all this can be yours. And he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, throw yourself off the temple onto the ground and God will not let you go splat. There were three different temptations that Jesus entered into to demonstrate to us. And we've defined them, or I've defined them, like this. Number one is the first one is a temptation of my own strength. This is my capacity to do what I want done. It's within my parameters to do it. We talked about this last week if you were not here. The second one is the temptation of my demands, that somehow I want what I want when I want it, and am I willing to let that go? The first one is, am I willing to let go of my power to control my circumstances or other people and entrust myself to his provision? That's the first one. The second one is, am I willing to let go of my will, what I would do in this situation in order for God's ways to be seen and to come to bear on my current reality? Amen. This was all from last week. And then the third is ultimately my life. Ultimately, am I willing or perspective? Because what this one is about is bringing you to the temple and going, throw yourself off. Surely you won't die. God won't let you die. This is from my perspective. This makes no sense without any acknowledgement or consideration to the fact that God's view might be a little bit different than yours, that his purposes might be higher. And where this is leading us is for me and for you to see his purposes is more valuable than our lives. Or maybe you say it like this, his purposes worthy of our lives. And that's where our lives truly become an act of worship. This is where these temptations are sort of pulling us towards. And so we're fighting against them. Now, the thing that was interesting to me, and we mentioned this last week, in Luke it ends one way, and in Matthew it ends another way. And in Matthew it ends like this, and we'll put this up there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. It says, when Satan had finished tempting Jesus over these 40 days, it says, the devil left, and the angels came and attended to him. So there was this point in time where Jesus had resisted. There was a line, and it says here that the angels came and they tended to his soul. They ministered to him. Now, the second way this ends, in Luke's account of this ends this way. In Luke 4:13, it says, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left until an opportune time. And what this means is he's coming back. Some of you have thought that if you beat temptation, it means you would never be tempted again, particularly by that same temptation, and it comes back again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Guess what? When it is no longer tempting, it is no longer called temptation. So as long as you are tempted or lured by it, it will always be what he uses to get you. Always. So don't think that because you still struggle with the same thing, that you don't have an opportunity to draw a line in the sand. And don't think because you draw a line in the sand that you're never going to deal with this again, because you will. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to understand a couple things about Jesus' temptation. I don't believe it was symbolic. I believe the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert were real, and they were hard, and they were intense. There was a sense where he wanted to turn those stones into bread. There was a sense where he wanted these things that were actually appealing to him were actually appealing to him. He wanted to be something different. We see this when Jesus was in the garden, right? A little while later, and he's there 3 years later, and he's in the garden, and he prays, "Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, let's do that." Right? If I don't have to die, if I don't have to go to the cross, let's do something else. There's a real temptation that occurs when we want out of the particular circumstance that we're in, or we can get out of it by controlling it ourselves. And so this is what temptation always does. As Hebrews 2 says like this, it says that he himself suffered when he was tempted. That Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. So therefore, he is able to help all of us who are being tempted. It also tells us that we have this person who isn't indifferent or can't identify to our weaknesses, but he has entered in and he has survived temptation. He endured temptation and was yet without sin in order to allow us access and help in our own temptation. This is what it's talking about. His temptation, it says that he suffered in temptation. Did any of you feel like that? Your temptation feels like you're suffering. It feels hard. It feels like you're never going to get out of this. Now, the other thing we talked about last week was this idea of your drift. And this is the direction that you naturally go when things don't go your way. And if I'm not alone, I almost always go to here. Almost always go to here. Because I kind of give up, I stop too soon, and I decide that I'm going to give in to whatever it is to make me feel better, to get what I want, to get out of this situation, to escape or control or medicate or whatever it is I'm going to do with this temptation. So we're trying to change our drift and get it somewhere into here, and what happens on the other side of this line. So this is where I want to do the work. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we looked at this last week, and it says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So if you're sitting here and you're going, I like God, God is cool, that's easy to boast in the glory of God. It depends on what the glory of God is to you. If the glory of God is his will looking like your will, then yes, that's easy. But if the glory of God is his image coming to bear in your life, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, that's very different. But he says that we can see that and we can rejoice in that. And then he goes on, he says this, but also, not only do we glory in that, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. Y'all getting this? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And then it goes on, it says this, and this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out for us through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And the hope does not put us to shame. So what I do is I sit down and I look at this and I go, okay, we also glory. We rejoice, we get excited, we feel like we declare it good. We say that we're bench pressing 280 and rep 4 is, ah, and we say, come on, one more. And we declare it good. We rejoice that we're straining and it feels like suffering. Why? Because suffering produces what? Remember, we just read it. This is like reading comprehension 101. So I done forgot. Perseverance. Perseverance produces character. They got it wrong in the earlier service. And character produces hope. Interesting It says it is a hope that does not shame. Now, whenever you see there's a hope that does not shame, that means there must be a hope that what? Does shame. We're going to talk about that next week. So here's what you have to start thinking about, right? Because what we typically do, and this is why I wanted you to see this, because we typically feel like when we're resisting, we go, I should be better than I am. I should fight this better. This should be in my past. I shouldn't deal with this anymore. And what the whole point of what Jesus tells us, what we learn in Hebrews, is it says that he himself suffered when he is tempted. He is putting himself in this category to go, when you are resisting and you get on the side of the line, you need to acknowledge that it's suffering. Acknowledge that it's hard. A lot of us, we scale our suffering. Go, well, I'm not as bad as this person, so therefore I shouldn't feel bad about it. And that's true to some degree. It's just not helpful in our conversation today. I don't want you to spend a lot of time validating or trying to figure out how valid your struggle is. Because some of you, you're right, you shouldn't be struggling with what you're struggling with. It's juvenile. It's behind you, but you keep doing it. But the reality is you're still struggling with it. So trying to figure out if you should still struggle with it is no help in the reality that you are still struggling with it, right? So if you're struggling with it, just go, I'm struggling with this. This is what I'm dealing with. Why? Because when we begin to see that as something that matters and is valuable, it begins to set this other sort of progression in motion. It says that something is happening to us when we are enduring, when we are standing up underneath this, and it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. I want to tell you what I think a lot of people do. A lot of us bypass this right here. Let me tell you how. We go, perseverance produces hope. I remember in college, whenever we had these sequential architecture classes, one class built on the other class, built on the other class. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so if you did bad in the first class or didn't have a grasp of the material in the first class, the second class was going to be a disaster. And the third class is going to be worse, and you're not going to be an architecture major anymore. You're going to be like majoring in like electrical engineering or industrial engineering or some other lesser discipline, right? And so that's what they taught us in architecture school. And so so they threaten you. But then you would take like a class amid all those classes. So you had like the part one of part three that you had to do well in. Then you had like history 201. It's a class that nobody cares about. All you're trying to figure out is what does it take to get a C in this class? And what you would do is you would suffer and you would endure. But what you were doing is you were basically going, I'm going to endure because I know that this is going to be over and it's not going to be anything for anything else. That is what I would call a hope that relieves. A hope that relieves. It relieves you, it removes you, it releases you from your circumstances. It is a relieving hope. It is that one day history class is going to be over and it will no longer matter. So I can get through this. The perseverance itself builds hope. It does nothing for my character. Do you see where I'm going with this? Because there's another kind of hope. There's another kind of hope that says this class is going to build on the next class, is going to build on the next class. This is a sustaining hope. This is a hope that says, oh, this is hard, and oh my gosh, I wish this was over, but I also know that this matters. And when I begin to understand that it matters, it's a fundamentally different conversation. You see, what most of us end up doing when it comes to this battle temptation is, God, get me out of here. And we often gauge God's faithfulness on how well he gets us out of the situation. He's saying, God, remove this person, remove this temptation, remove this desire, and the desire doesn't go away. And what happens is we think, well, if I can just endure this, if I can just get through this, if I can just get through this season, then I'll be okay. And your hope becomes based on your perseverance. This too shall pass. And you never allow it to do something to your character. You see, what happens is it's suffering produces perseverance and perseverance produces hope. And that is not what we're after. We're after something that sustains your hope, that doesn't disappoint you or leave you shamed. We're going to talk more about that again, like I said, next week. Because here's the truth. When you indulge, right, who do you become? And you don't have to answer it out loud. Some of you are going, that's who I am. That's exactly who I am. My whole life is this. So if you know you become someone when you indulge, the question is, who do you become when you resist? What kind of person, what if you were becoming the kind of person for whom those things are no longer probable for you? What if you were becoming the kind of person for whom those behaviors that you despise were unthinkable for you? Can you imagine your life? Some of you can't, because you've been the same way for so long. And what this is what this whole war is about. This is what this whole thing is about, one step at a time. 1 Peter says this. I want to read this to you, and we're going to put this on the screen. I used to read this just about the crucifixion, right? Just about Jesus dying on the cross. I'm like, well, I didn't do that, so my suffering is sort of less. I'm not where he is, so I just have to kind of move this another place until you think about it, that he resisted and said he suffered temptation like we do. And look at what he says. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Do you know what is happening? Whenever you are denying these desires of your flesh, you're actually pulling this apart. It's coming apart. You're beginning to separate something. And keep going, keep reading enough, we keep on. It says, and as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for these desires, but rather for the will of God. There's this transition from always living in this to doing something else up here, for something else to happen, for this to get built. And then he says this, I love this. This is the drift. He says, for you've already spent enough of your time, right? You've already spent enough of your time doing what the pagans chose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable, idolatry. You can just add your list of things to it. And if we wanted to, I could probably make whatever you're dealing with fit into one of those things anyway. He says, you've spent enough time there, right? Do you hear him? You've spent enough time doing those things. It's time to do something else and let it take its worth. And this is why I tell you, don't stop believing. Because some of you are obsessed with how this is going to work. How do I know? How is this? And I can't understand this. You're trying to understand it before you believe it. That is not God's economy. He has asked you, this whole thing is about trust. The reason that you give up or give in is because you come to believe at some point in time that you can do this in your strength, or somehow you're not going to get your demand, or somehow your perspective is better than his. It's always going to be giving up first and then giving in. And what happens to us is, as humans, as soon as we start to hesitate or question, I've been in this a long time, I've been struggling this a long time, I've drawn this line and it's still appealing to me, we begin to question if God's really going to be good or faithful or any of those things. We begin to question that. And as soon as those questions start, we quit trusting him. We start moving back into our own strength. We start moving back into demanding our own way. We start saying that we trust our own perspective. We immediately start to move back into those things. We quit trusting, and as soon as we quit trusting, we quit obeying and we give in. We quit obeying and we give in. This is the progression that it always goes through. And what I'm telling you is, a lot of you, this is exactly what you've done. You've resisted and resisted and resisted, and you've not gotten the hope that you wanted because you've never let it get to here. You always kept thinking about, can I just get through it? 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 Can I just survive it today? Can I just not drink? Can I just not look at porn? Can I just not, you know, yell at this person? Can I just not do this for a season, for today, a moment? And that's what our hope is in. And it never gets to our character. It never gets to the part that changes who you are. And so what you wind up doing is just no, 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 no. And you finally get so sick of saying no, you just give in. Right? One of the things that I've learned is that you can't just survive temptation with a stronger no. You have to learn what it means to have a better yes. The desire is not going away. It just needs to be redeemed. We're going to talk more about that next week. Here's what I want you to do today. Because for some of you, you're sitting here and you're going, okay, I've drawn this line and I've resisted, but tomorrow it's going to be there with full court press. It's going to be just as hard as it was because of my friends, because of my circumstances, whatever it is, it's going to be just like it was. And so what I'm telling you is, this is what you need to do. There are two things I want to write down here. I want you to put down. Number one is to allow the struggle to deal with your drift. If you are naturally prone to whatever behaviors you tend to fall into, to whatever attitudes and thoughts and choices you tend to make, whatever those are, you need to let the temptation get there. And what I mean, and here's the question. The question is, what is at the heart of your temptation? What is at the heart of it? I remember for me, for some of my struggles, for my struggle with money, at the heart of the temptation was fear. It wasn't success, it was fear. I was afraid. I was afraid that if I didn't have control, that God couldn't be trusted to provide for me the way I wanted to be provided for. It was fear. And as long as I'm dealing with this other surface things, with the temptation of greed or hoarding or being stingy, as long as I'm dealing with those temptations, I don't ever get to the heart of it. What about a temptation with lust? What is that about? Is it just about making yourself feel better? Is it just about chasing the next high? What about a temptation with some kind of addiction? Is it just, what is at the heart of it? Is it fear? Is it shame? Is it worth? What's at the heart of it? You've got to allow it. See, what's causing this drift? How does your temptation meet this drift? How does it deal with what you normally do? And then this is where you spend the time, is to not bypass your identity for relief. Because what people will end up doing, they'll end up indulging and indulging and indulging and indulging. And you know what? They come to the conclusion and say, this is just how or who I am. And that is where you have stopped believing and your faith has been train wrecked. The problem is your faith actually isn't train wrecked. It's just transferred. You went from believing in God to trusting in yourself to get things done. You never lose faith. You just lose faith in what, or you just put your faith in one person or the other. And what I'm imploring you today is to don't stop believing. Do not stop believing. Here's why. Number one, it will be over. The thing that you are facing today, it will pass. It will be over. It'll be over because you draw a line. It'll be over because you stop being tempted by it, or it'll be over because you don't breathe anymore. It will be over. But that's not enough. The second thing you've got to confess is that this actually will matter. It will matter. My own struggles with some of the deepest things that I've struggled with have been fuel for some of the richest parts of the relationships that I've experienced in my marriage, with my kids, and work. I mean, there have been seasons to everything. There are seasons to relationships. There are seasons to our finances. There are seasons to our vocation, right? You know, I'm as ADD as they come. I'm easily bored, ready to move on to something else. I've been at this church 18 years. That's like a record. I should be doing something like every year, so I'm ready to do something else. And what I've learned about my own life is that I've sort of used this as a mantra. It's an actual quote from a guy, an old philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche, who that phrase was taken and turned into the title of a book by Eugene Peterson. And the phrase is, long obedience in the same direction. That's what I need. Because I want to get out of things quick. I want to move out of things fast. I want to move on to something else. As soon as something gets hard or doesn't do for me what I wanted it to do for me, I'm ready to do something else. But staying in something like this church has taught me more and more and more about who I am, who God has called me to be, and about God himself. Staying in a marriage like this has done the same thing. You know, there are seasons to marriage. A lot of people get to some point in their marriage like, man, we wish we had the marriage we had when we were back then. As soon as you start wishing for the way things were, it is an indicator you have lost vision for the future. And what you got to do is you got to turn around and say, God, what is ahead of me? What is ahead of me? Y'all, that's the hope that does not shame. And it comes not because you're enduring things. It comes because of who you are becoming. Do you know who you're becoming because of the temptations, that you are facing? Do you know who you're becoming? I can tell you 25 years, 30 years into some of these more intense struggles, the person that I've become because of them. Because of them. It's not easy work. It's not fast work. It is necessary work, and it is rich work. What is at the heart of your temptation? Now, the way you do this is you have to declare first that you believe that it matters. That's the very first thing. And here's why. And this is what I'm going to put this down. You don't, some of you are just plagued because you don't get it, you don't understand it, and you keep going, if I understood this, if I could understand it, then I'd believe it. It doesn't work like that. Faith is the very opposite of that. We see with our eyes of our faith and not with the eyes of our head. We walk by faith and not by sight. He has asked us first to believe with the hope that we will see. And what I'm telling you is that you don't have to understand how it matters in order to believe that it does. So the first thing that I want you to do to prepare us for next week is I want for you to sit down with your notebook and your journal and go, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm dealing with. God, I believe this matters for what you are doing in me, so that the perseverance that you are enduring will produce character, and that it is your character, it is who you are that produces the hope that will never disappoint. That's where we're going next week, and that's what your homework is for this week. Is that good? All right, I'm gonna pray for us, and then I'm gonna tell you next week how to take your resistant no and turn it into a better yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for just the power of your word. I ask that you would we're going to need your Holy Spirit in the depths of our souls to figure out what's at the heart of the things that we struggle with. Father, I ask you to help us to believe that it matters and to help us believe that we actually can become the kind of people you have intended us to become. We can have the character that actually produces a hope that our circumstances never could. God, what an unbelievable thing to consider for ourselves. And I ask that you would do that and awaken us to that reality. And I ask that you do this according to your promises. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.